Good morning. It is fitting for us to talk today about this subject, the resurrection, the witness of the resurrection. We thank Brother William. He's already read the chapter 28 of Matthew. When you get to live and experience something extraordinary, there are three things to note. The first thing is the emotion you can feel about the experience. The second thing is you can, depending on what it means to you, and depending on the nature of the experience, you can just decide to shut up. You don't talk about it at all. And the third thing, depending on what it means to you, you can, not only you will decide, but you will feel the urge, depending on what it means to you, to talk about it, on the rooftops, to go to the mountains, over all the hills and talk about it, depending on what it means to you. So we see all these three things in this experience of the resurrection. Here we see from the first 10 verses, we see the emotions the witnesses feel about the resurrection. And from verse 11 through 15, we see some witnesses who just decide not to talk about it. And from verse 16 through 20, we see those who understand the necessity of talking about it. How many of you will admit that the resurrection is the most shocking experience someone can live? Let's imagine that you have a member of your family who dies in your hand. I mean, you can even try to shake it and say, no, you keep calling his name. You can do that to me. Wake up. You keep calling his name. But after some time, they have prepared the body and they put it in a room somewhere, and you are around, maybe in a porch or somewhere, you are crying. Let's say that you would feel a presence, because you don't have to see someone. If someone is around, you are only in a quiet place, and someone is around, you will feel a presence. And let's say you would feel a presence, and you look, and you see the person. Would you say, who are you? Would you embrace the person? Would you say, the experience of the resurrection, you will admit with me, is the most shocking experience. So that justifies the emotions the people can feel during the first 10 verses. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Matthew just said, you will find many complementary informations as you read the four Gospels. And that's one of the necessity, if you want, that's one of the need the four Gospels meet for us. They complete with informations. It says here they went to see the tomb, but they went with spices to embalm the body, because they did not have time to do that over the Sabbath. And behold, there was, and this Mary, it's the other Mary, it's in Mark, you will see it's a Mary, the mother of James and Salome. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. The expression of sitting on the stone that expressed the victory. That's a signal. There is a victory, and there is death has not prevailed. It's a sign that says to the woman, death has not prevailed. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know you seek Jesus who was crucified." And I believe the angel here wants to make an emphasis to signify that the crucifixion, the death of Jesus, was real. And he says that the words are important. You are seeking Jesus who was crucified. Like I said, the emphasis means to underline that the crucifixion, the death of Jesus, was not fake. It was real, the reality of the death of Jesus. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Because it's like the angels want to say, "Well, you are just but a forgetful bunch of disciples, because you're still seeking Jesus." But he is not risen. He is not there. He is risen as he has said. He said, "Come and see the place where he lay." I mean, where he was. "Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." The first emotion I see here is that from the soldiers. The Bible says they fear. It's just fear, simply fear in all its magnitude, that they fear. And I understand that their fear is justified. Here in this version, you just see the woman also, they fear. But in other versions, in my version, like in French, the French version I used a week ago, the angel says, "For you, do not be afraid." Or "as for you," I mean, to the woman, "as for you, do not be afraid." And for you, you don't have any reason. This experience is for you. What has happened is on your behalf. What has happened means something positive for you, to the woman. For you, do not be afraid. But for the guys, the soldiers, the Bible says they fear. That means their fear is justified. And there are many reasons for which their fear is justified. The first thing is that they have failed the Jewish leaders. They have failed the Jewish leaders. They have failed Pilate. They have failed Caesar. So they had many reasons to fear. Because as woman soldiers, when they fail, they know it's a matter of death and life. And their life is hang on just a sign of tomb of Caesar. If Caesar want to give them grace, okay, Caesar would do this. And they would let them live. And if Caesar makes that, you're dead. So for the soldiers, they know when they fell, their life just depends on that, a sign of doom. So they have many reasons, since they have failed all those guys, they have many reasons to fear. And there is also another a greater reason. It's even a greater reason for them to fear. They have not only failed the Pharisees, the Sadducees, those Jewish leaders. They have not only failed Pilate and Caesar, but remember, the Jews crucified Jesus for a reason, and the woman's crucified Jesus for another reason. The woman's crucified Jesus for what reason? Because he said he was king. That was the reason they crucified him. And he is risen. That means what? He is king. And it's easier to be king over the living. It's easier to be king over the living. So Caesar is only king over the living. And this man is king even over the dead. The dead could not keep him, could not hold him. As you see, when the woman came to the tomb, and when the angel came down, it was not when Jesus got out of the tomb. Jesus has already got out. It was not the stone, the big stone, could not keep Jesus in the tomb. Death itself could not keep Jesus. I don't know if the dead themselves, they would like to, even though they would like to say, well, Jesus, you are a good guy. We would like to keep you among us because we like your company. The dead, nothing could keep Jesus. So Jesus is king not only over the living, but somebody who is king over even the dead, he is someone to be feared even more than Caesar. And for the Jews, they crucified Jesus because he said he was God. So he is risen now. What does that mean? That means he is God. And all those meanings, all the significations, and they are there in their mind, so they have reason to fear. They have reason to fear. So today, this morning, this experience, the resurrection for me and for you, of course, we're gonna see that we fear. We fear, but it's an awe. It's fear in awe. It's a reverent fear. It's not just fear because of fear for our life, fear of destruction, fear of there is the king, the one who is ready, is our enemy, he is our opponent, he is our adversary. No. Since we are on his side, the joy is for us. So we see the second side of emotion, the woman feel in verse four, the angel said, "Do not be afraid to the woman." And in verse eight, they fear, the Bible says, so they departed, the woman, quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. So if the soldiers, they just feel fear, it's just fear, fear of destruction, it's apprehensive for them. This experience means something else for the woman. They don't just feel fear, but it's fear with great joy. There is also meaning. There is also reason for which they don't just fear. Because the resurrection means what? It's just the first fruit. The resurrection means for them, they will also rise from the dead. They have hope that if Jesus is indeed risen from the dead, he said, what were his words? He said, I'm the life, the road, and the resurrection. And he has proven that he is indeed capable of rising from the dead. That means his words are true. That means someday I will get to be raised from the dead too. So there is a meaning for them not to just fear, but also to feel great joy. There are some devices in the paragraph that are really important to me. And those devices, I believe they contribute to make the experience, the whole experience, real. Let's see, not only the emotions, but my attention is caught especially on the time, the frequency, the verb see appears. It's not something they just feel. It's something they see. It's something they experience. It's something they hold on to. It's something they can touch. See how many times the verb see appears. They went to see the tomb, and the tomb was empty. But the tomb where the Caesars were, if they have not, you know, vandalized their, as now they are vandalizing even churches, if they have not vandalized, you know, the tombs of the Caesars, their bones are still in the tomb. But the tomb where Jesus was is empty. And you see, the angel say, you will see him. And Jesus also says, you will see me. So there are many times the verb see appears, and I believe that contributes to underline the reality of what has happened. So for you, there is a great meaning. There is hope. There is hope that you also will triumph over death, as Jesus has himself triumphed over death. And we know we share in all dimension of Christ's experience. By believing in Jesus, we share in his death. We are crucified with him by faith. We are buried with him by faith. We identify with all the aspects of Christ's experience by faith. That, of course, it's not exactly the same way Jesus has experienced things himself, but we identify with him. We share in that victory. We share in what Jesus has. And if you really understand what has happened, you can leave that. And you can be living it right now while you're meditating on it. You can really feel those emotions the woman there also have experienced. The second thing we'll pay attention to is the attitude the soldiers they show. Well, they were, when we see that from the verse 11, well, they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell the people his disciple came by night and stole him away, and while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, Pilate, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. That's interesting. Really interesting. The very thing they wanted to prevent, since they could not prevent it and it happened, they want to keep the same lie. They want to hold on to the same lie. It's the same thing that is happening in our age. The same lie the ancient philosophers, the ancient thinkers, the same lie they have always opposed to the truth. It's the same lies they are teaching in the schools, the same lie they keep. I mean, they hold to. The same lie that do not stand the test of truth. Because while they keep saying, well, God is not real. And today you are saying, oh, Jesus has raised has risen from the dead. Jesus is risen from the dead. Jesus is risen from the dead. And they hear that. They hear that. But they wanna shut up the mouth of their conscience. Oh, that's not true. That's not true. Because there are many implications. If God is real, if Jesus has risen from the dead, what does that implies for them? So they keep on. This week they were. We have a friend in common. He shares a lot of these things on Facebook. I saw two things he shared on Facebook about the Babylon Bee, and you know, it's interesting some things they share. The editor was making fun of the school system in North Carolina, where they say, okay, this Friday we are taking the day off, but they want to clarify, hey, that has nothing to do with Jesus. Because if they identify with the experience, there is another guy who say, okay, there are three clear reasons, great reasons for which the resurrection is real. But I don't want to believe that because they will think I'm a weak-minded moron. So I mean, if he admits, even though there are clear reasons, the experience of God, and if someone say, look around, look at the sky, you know, everything is shouting, God is real, God exists, everything. But if he believes that, if he affirms that, they will think, oh, he's a washed mind, brainwashed guy. So they don't want him. There are a lot of things they are paying you to shut up. These guys are paid a large sum of money to shut up. I don't know what, for you students, I don't know what they pay you to shut up about the experience of the resurrection. I don't know, maybe for a friendship, or because you want to be friend with, I don't know, maybe he's the son of a senator, or he's the son, I don't know, he's a great intellectual, I don't know, and you want to be friend with this group, you want to identify with this group, so for that price, you want to shut up. These guys, they shut up. They don't want to talk for a price. I don't know. The price may be different things for you. There is a price. For them, it's money. For you, it may be relationship. For you, it may be just your status of a great intellectual. And you want to crucify Christ again on the altar of intellectualism. That's what you do. On the altar of relationship, friendship with the world, you crucify Christ for yourself because you don't want to talk about it. You don't want to talk about it. So that's the experience. That's what they do. But there is also something ironic in that. Not only they want to keep the same line, but there is something ironic in the verb. The very verb they use for the governor. The Jews, the Jewish leaders, they say, if Caesar learns about that, if that comes to his ear, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. They will appease Pilate. They will keep, and so they will be able to keep the guys, the soldiers, out of trouble. The verb, the very verb they use. That means to keep you out of trouble. It means to secure you. We will be able to secure you. We will be able to make you safe. But you know what? If you don't want to get in trouble in the classroom, I don't know, in the neighborhood or anywhere, if you don't want to get in trouble, so you just try to shut up, but that will not be able to make you secure, to make you safe before God. For that's what Paul says in Romans 1, verse 8. He said, for God's wrath, the wrath of God has revealed against those who want to keep the truth, you know, want to suppress the truth. Those who want to hold back the truth, Paul says, in unrighteousness, Paul says, the wrath of God has been revealed. And you will tell me, what will appease God? What will satisfy God? Will your friends give God a large sum of money to appease him? No. For you, you need to talk about it. You need to talk about it as we see in the last paragraph. So there was a price. There was a price for them not to talk about it. And the price, like I said, you need to identify what keeps you from talking about this. What is the price the world is offering you for not talking about Jesus? It's you. It's up to you to see. I don't talk about Jesus, his death, his burial, his resurrection, because I'm friend with this. I don't want to offend them, because they will think I'm a moron. I'm a stupid. I mean, it's only stupid Protestants who believe in a Jesus who died and who rose again. Okay, I don't want to talk about that, okay? So it's up to you. It's up to you to identify what kind of price the world, Satan, is giving you to shut up about the resurrection. But these disciples, we see in the last paragraph, they did not want to shut up. And it was at a price. It was not for a price. And it was at a price, and it was at the ultimate price. They wanted to talk about it because they were going to talk about it at the very price of their own life. As we see, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus has directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. You know what? The Lord doesn't have any problem with you if you have an intellectual doubt. The French philosopher, he established the difference between two kind of doubt. There is an intellectual doubt, because you just put a quotation mark just to seek for the truth. And this kind of doubt, the Lord has no problem with that. That's why he showed grace to Thomas. And as you see here, Jesus came and said to them in verse 18, this kind of doubt does not offend God. But there is the other kind of doubt Descartes talks about, is the skeptic doubt. This doubt is just doubt. Doubting for the sake of doubt itself. You just keep doubting. Even though there are many reasons, you know, your doubt doesn't stand against, but you want to keep. It's like you cherish your doubt. And the Lord say, fine, keep your doubt. But the truth will manifest. And maybe it will be too late for you. So all authority, that's what Jesus says. All authority, that's different. For Caesar, they talk about power. And for Jesus, they talk about authority. Of course, power, the idea of power is included in authority. But authority is more like something legal. I have the right, you know, to do what I do. I have the right to do what I do. Because this authority that is given to Jesus is by divine decree. He is the one with the full right to rule. Of course, they understand Caesar as a powerful guy, but they are talking about Jesus with all authority. That includes power also. All authority in heaven and on earth, all the sphere, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Jesus means, in a nutshell, go tell them about what happened. Because when Paul will later be discussing about the gospel, what Jesus said, go and them, Paul will remind the Corinthians, for I remind you the gospel I have preached to you, how Jesus got crucified, buried, and he was in the... So Paul will define what Jesus means here. What Jesus means is just go tell them, I was crucified, I was buried, but now I'm alive. Only me can now conjugate this verb. I was dead. Only me can conjugate this verb in the past. Go tell them. If they believe, they will share in this hope. one day I will raise them too. If they don't believe, they have all the reason, every reason to fear. But for you, you can fear, but with great joy. So, and Jesus tell them, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you. I should say, I am with you. You remember? He told the disciples, where I'm going, you cannot go. It's like he will be separated for them, from them for a moment. But now he is with you. Also, also, this is something also that emphasizes the reality of Christ's resurrection. He is with us. He's not only with us. He is in us. I'm with you always to the end of the age, and they can go with all boldness. In my country, when somebody say, "Hey, go ahead, do it. I'm with you." When they say "I'm with you," that can mean two things. I'm with you, that may mean simply, I give you my approval. You can do that. But if you get in trouble, I can't do anything for you. I cannot do anything for you. Well, when Jesus says, I am with you, that doesn't just mean he gives you his approval, but you have his support. If you get in trouble, he will be there. He will stay with you. So you have the assurance. You have the assurance of Jesus who tells you, go. And tell them about what happened. I know. If this experience really means to you, you cannot shut up. You cannot hold that truth for yourself. If it really means to you, I don't know if the American guys are like the Asians, but when you get to experience something really exciting, you wanna go and share about it, like when you experience your first kiss, you know, both of them say, "Do not tell about it to anyone." That's what they say, you after your first kiss. But the guy is so exciting; he wanna tell his buddies. You know what? It's a bit. You see, he had it. That's what. Even though both of them and. The girls, so we'll talk about it to the in the dorm. Don't you do that, the girls? You do that too. If the experience really means to you, you feel urged to talk about it. So I will understand. Take that as a test. If you can shut up about the experience, it doesn't mean anything. Maybe it's not real. And if it's not real in your heart, in your mind, it's probably not real in your life. So there is another great question. Well, it's not real in my mind. It's not real in my heart. I don't believe it enough to talk about it. Maybe it's not real in my life. And it's not real in my life. It's not effective. Maybe I'm not alive spiritually. So go and tell about it. Jesus has given you his support. He is with you because he has risen indeed. Lord bless you.